Our gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. I'm reading from the New International Version. I invite you to read along in your Bibles or in your bulletins. John writes, "On the last and the greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood, and he said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.' By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And fill this space and this time. Help me to speak words that speak to the longings of our heart, that we would have a closer relationship with you, Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In his book, Man's Search for Meaning, written by Viktor Frankl, Frankl said that the last of human freedoms, the very last of human freedoms, is the ability to choose one's attitude in a given set of circumstances. Now, I cannot contemplate anything darker than the concentration camps that Frankl and so many others endured. Everything that gave life meaning was stripped away from them. They were separated from their families, wives from husbands, parents from children. Their careers and their education no longer mattered, no longer defined who they were. Whatever wealth or possessions they had had been taken from them. Their clothes were exchanged for rags, and their name exchanged for a number. And through all this, Frankl said that we who lived in the concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the huts, comforting others and giving away their last piece of bread. They may have been few in number, but they offer sufficient proof that everything can be taken from a man or a woman, but one thing, the last of human freedoms, to be able to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. We're in the last sermon on a sermon series of what we called PMA, Positive Mental Attitude. For Christians, we call PMA hope. And in this series, we've heard of the attributes of physical health and the attributes of relational health and directional health on having a positive mental attitude. Today, I want to talk to you about spiritual health. And I have to tell you that after reading Frankl's story, in which his physical health was at the point near death due to starvation, due to disease and mistreatment, and where what little opportunity he had for friendships and relational health had to be done in secret, and that any goals or directional health in his life was gone except for how he would endure his suffering. When I understand where he found himself, I came to the conclusion that when everything seems to be crashing down, when we are at our lowest point, that's our spiritual health. It's our spiritual health that will help get us through. Paul said in 1 Timothy, he said, "Train yourselves to be godly." Other translations say, "Train yourself for a holy life." Paul says, while physical training has some value, training in holy living is useful for everything we do. He said it's true for this life we live now and the life to come, this holy living. In this scripture, I see a connection to this holy living, this holy life, and our spiritual health. Proverbs 17 says, "A joyful heart helps healing, it's good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. A A joyful heart, a positive heart helps healing, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. For when the bones dry up, there's no living. You see, I believe that spiritual health is critical to our overall well-being, as Paul says, in this life and the life to come. And I would ask you, do you believe that? Even if you don't understand what spiritual health is. I read excerpts from participant studies done by the medical profession that talked about four characteristics of spiritual health. That first, the medical profession over the last 50 years has come to believe that spiritual health does positively affect our physical, our mental, and our relational health. Second, that there are religious as well as existential approaches to spiritual health. And when I say existential, it's what I'm talking about, looking into yourself to find meaning within yourself. Third thing they said in the studies was it's perceptible in people's behavior. You can see it in other people. I remember when I told a colleague at work about 7 years ago that I was leaving to become a pastor. He said that, well, I'm not terribly surprised. He said, because Herman, I see you as a spiritual person. And I got to tell you, I really didn't understand then what he was talking about. You see, I too see the spiritual aspect in others, but when it comes to myself, I just feel like I have such a long way to go. I must confess that I too often try to fit Jesus into my schedule more than I work my schedule around Jesus. And finally, the fourth and the last characteristic in these participant studies on spiritual health, and I think this is the most encouraging, is that spiritual health can be enhanced. It can be improved. It can grow. I think Paul would agree, because he tells us in so many words that we have to work at it. He says we have to labor and strive. We have to work and struggle, just like we were training for a physical contest, just like somebody's training to run a marathon or a half marathon. And friends, that means we have to be willing, when we work at it, to set aside our most precious commodity in life. That would be our time. And I will tell you, you're doing that right now by being here in worship. You've set apart your time to be here and worship the living God, and you're working on your spiritual health right now by being in worship. So I want you to try to think for a moment, just for a moment, how you would define what spiritual health is. Some people see it as a kind of connection, primarily with God. Some see it as a connection with our very selves. Others see it a connection with community, with others, with family and friends. And some see it as a connection with nature. Some see it as all four at the same time. As Christians, I believe our spiritual health is about more than a connection. It's about a relationship. It's about a relationship with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And then again, going back to what Paul said, that it takes work, makes sense, because I think it's true that all good relationships, any good relationships, they take work. They take work. They take give and take. Do you believe that? Now, so far, I've tried to make a case for spiritual health, and I've tried to equate it to a relationship with the triune God. So I want to take a moment and just attempt to diagnose where our own spiritual health is. And I'm going to use some of the attributes Paul talks about in the book of Romans, chapter 12. And as I read these attributes of holy living, of what I equate to that spiritual health, it should be no surprise that we all continue to struggle and strive at these things. So in Romans 12, it talks about striving as believers in Jesus Christ to be loving. striving to give honors to others, working to show enthusiasm, experiencing happiness in our hope, showing generosity, hospitality, having forgiveness for others, being humble, and having respect for each other even when we disagree. Simply said, I think spiritual health is recognized when we feel at peace with whatever life throws at us. It's when we're able to find hope and comfort in the hardest of times. So just maybe in this short sermon, just maybe we can begin to understand the great value and our great need for spiritual health. Maybe we can come to terms that we realize that it doesn't just fall on us and that we have to work at it, set time apart for it. We can attempt to define it, and we can even diagnose it and see how far we have to go. But I think the real question is, how do we live into it? How do we enhance our spiritual growth and make it grow? I recently read a book by Henry Nouwen. It's an older book. It's called Life of the Beloved, Spiritual Living in a Secular World. In the book, he attempts to speak to us what he calls our deepest yearnings of our hearts, about hope, about trust, and about love. He tries to cast a vision that's much larger than our changing perspectives, and hear a voice that's much deeper than the clamoring of our mass media. He wants to speak to us about someone greater than ourselves. He wants to speak to us about God Himself, that we would have a closer relationship with God, that we would have spiritual health. Nouwen asserts that our relationship with God begins with knowing in our hearts, with hearing in our hearts, God speak to us just as He spoke to Jesus on the day of His baptism, when He said to Jesus, "This is my Son whom I dearly love and find happiness." Nouwen asserts that our relationship with God really begins when we realize that we are God's son or daughter whom He dearly loves. We are beloved. And in us, He finds happiness. So Nouwen gives us four simple words to try to live into this relationship with God of being God's loved child. And the four words are to be taken, to be blessed, to be broken, and to be given. Nouwen says, every time that you listen to the voice of God that calls you His beloved, you'll discover in yourself a desire to hear that voice longer and more deeply. He said it's like finding a well in the desert. Once you've touched the wet ground, you want to dig deeper to get to the water and drink. So the first of the four words to help us live into a relationship as God's beloved is the word taken. We must first claim that we're taken. And an easier word than taken is that we've been chosen or that we've been claimed by God. You see, we acknowledge this in the sacrament of baptism. We acknowledge that we've been claimed by God. We know from the scriptures that long before we were even born, we were already chosen by God. He chose us before we chose Him. And friends, the truth is even when we don't feel that we're loved by God, we still are. He loves us just as we are right now. But I would tell you this, that God loves us so much that He doesn't want us to stay just as we are. We acknowledge being taken, being chosen by God, by our gratitude, by our praise and our thanksgiving, especially for what Jesus did for us on the cross. You see, when we give God our thanks and our praise, we're working on our spiritual health. We're working on our relationship with Him. The second word Naaman uses is blessed. To be blessed in simple terms is to be affirmed. The Bible tells us when God created man and women, He blessed them, He affirmed them, and He said, be fruitful and multiply. His favor was on them in His blessing. You see, the fearful and the anxious and the insecure, those parts of us are desperately in need of God's blessing. And God pours out His blessing on us, most especially in the forgiveness of our sins on the cross. I would ask you, is there any greater affirmation than God coming in the flesh as Jesus Christ and dying for us so that we would have eternal life? Friends, when we live into God's blessings, regardless of our circumstances, those blessings become much more than a sentiment. They become a truth. Those blessings become a truth that shape our daily lives and thus our spiritual health. And yet, there's a strange, I experienced this strange encounter with blessings. It seems blessings come along with curses. And since blessings seem to come along with curses, we get the opportunity to choose which we will focus on. Will we focus on the blessings in life, or will we focus on the curses? I'll give you an example. We took a week off, and we went to the beach, and we visited friends. And I will tell you, overall, that week off was a tremendous blessing. But after the 13-hour drive from Columbus to Atlantic Beach, even though we were at the beach and it was beautiful, it took me a lot of time, it took me effort to set aside the curses that we encountered along the way. The road construction, the slow truck drivers in the left lanes, the honking horns, the bad food along the ride. But I got there, praise God. But I'm reminded again that we have a choice what to focus on. We can focus on the blessings, or we can focus on the curses. And yet, to be honest, it's just not so simple as to just choose to be optimistic. I don't know if we can wake up each morning and say, I just am going to choose to be optimistic today. Because one of the things Viktor Frankl wrote in his book about his experience in the concentration camps is he said, we first need a reason to be optimistic. We have to have a reason to be optimistic. And for me, friends, that reason is Jesus Christ. His life, His death, and His resurrection. You should ask yourself, what's your reason for being optimistic? What's your reason for having hope in the future? And I will tell you that there's no better reason than Jesus. The third word to help us live into being beloved children of God is the word broken. Our spiritual health also depends upon our recognition of our own brokenness and what we do with it. Naaman said, each of our individual brokenness is unique because we don't all have the exact same lives and upbringings and experiences. And he says, though we can make comparisons, he said that your pain and my pain are so deeply personal that just comparing them can scarcely bring any comfort or consolation. The person we bring our pains to, besides ourselves, is to God. Because ultimately, God is the only one who understands us better than anyone else. And so I would tell you, friends, our spiritual health requires us to acknowledge our brokenness to God. and to bring it under his blessing, his affirming love for us. I think when you, if you've ever seen anything of a 12-step addiction program, this is how the first three steps are organized, of bringing brokenness, bringing our addictions under God's power. Because step one is we admit that we're powerless over an addiction or over our brokenness. It's the first step. I can't do this on my own. And the second step is that we believe that there is a power, a higher power. And for Christians, we call this power God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, whose grace, through faith, reconciles us and restores us. There is a power. And the third step in a 12-step program is the choice. Is the choice that we make to turn our brokenness and our very lives to God. The fourth and the final word Nouwen gives to live into a life as God's beloved is the word given. He says our spiritual health is nourished when we give ourselves to others. It's others. It's probably our greatest fulfillment in life is when we give ourselves to others, if we really stop and think. And I believe there's no better example of that than Jesus. Jesus never kept his blessings to himself. He shared them. And in this strange way, going back to our brokenness, that we experience spiritual health when we acknowledge and allow God to use our brokenness. Somehow, when we allow God to use our brokenness, it even enhances the gift that our life can be to others. Now, let me give you two examples. The first one is I've had a pinched nerve in my neck and shoulder now going on for 3 weeks. And I have to tell you that I'm not pleased about it because I'm a doer. I'm always doing things. And right now, there's not much I can do. And I'm not very happy about it. And yet, though I'm living with this pain, at the same time as I've brought it to God, I've become more aware of other folks who suffer with pain, and I find myself having greater empathy. You see, friends, when we bring our brokenness to God, he uses it in a positive way. Possibly the greatest gift that we have for others is our witness, how we live, and how we die. 20 years ago, my father-in-law was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And I remember most of the family reacted with some trepidation because Charlie often put Charlie first. You know, if there's a statistical bell curve of, you know, being self-focused, he was past the midpoint. And yet I will tell you, my mother-in-law was on the other side. She was on the selfless side. But I think every one of us would admit that we were so wrong to have some nervousness about that bad news. Because as I remember back, I never saw him so vulnerable and so much at peace. I never saw him as loving as he was when he knew that his time was drawing near. You see, that's when I experienced that there was a gift, that there was even a blessing in the way that my father-in-law died. And I have to tell you, I have seen it many times over in this church. And the only way I can explain it is by clinging to Jesus with a simple faith. All of these folks who accepted their death and gave it as a witness clung to Jesus with a simple faith. In John's gospel that I began with, he tells us it was the last and it was the greatest day of the festival, and that Jesus had said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Try to put this in context. Almost 2,000 years later, this is a desert land. Most of the time it's in a drought, and water was the connection to life. It was the fall festival, and they were praising God for the fall harvest, and at the same time they were praying for the rains that would come again and bring life. Water was at the center of this festival. And suddenly, Jesus stands up and speaks in a loud voice. And do you remember who he chose? Who he chose? Who would he take? Anyone. He said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." Now let me try to put a little bit more definition behind that word thirsty. I think Jesus could have easily said, "Let anyone who is lonely come to me. Let anyone who is lost, who's adrift, come to me. Let anyone who is sick, physically sick, relationally sick, emotionally sick, even spiritually sick, let them come to me. Let anyone who is confused or angry or quick to judge or slow to forgive, anyone who has been taken in by the lies of this world, let them come to me and drink." And if that helps define your thirst, Jesus says, "Come to me and drink." Our spiritual health begins when we see ourselves as God's beloved children. And that begins when we respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ to come to him. And so I want you to leave today with just that, this simple metaphor of bread. Just for a second, see yourself as that bread. You see, you're that bread that Christ takes. You're the bread that he chose. You're the bread that he holds up and he blesses, that he affirms with his love. And you are the bread that is broken. And yet for some strange reason, our brokenness is a means by which we can be given to others. And we are the bread that is given to others. We are the bread that Jesus holds in his hands. We are loved, in whom he finds much happiness, even when you can't see it in yourself. So as you leave today, and you think and you ponder about your spiritual health, think about being the bread that was taken by Jesus, blessed by God, broken in this world, and given to others. In Jesus' name, may you have spiritual health. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ that manifests itself in a positive mental attitude. A positive outlook. We have reason to be positive. By your Holy Spirit, help us to see ourselves as your beloved children and encourage us to keep working on our relationship with you so that we would experience the life that we were meant to live now and in the life to come. Amen.